Church, you're invited to open the Bible in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Everyone knows this parable. The Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Trisha, can I have the introductory? Yes. So we have a goal here before we read. We want to answer the lawyer's question. You're going to see his question. And you also want to know why this parable is so amazing. This is the most famous parable of Jesus outside of church. Okay? Even non-Christians know this parable. So that's what we're going to try to answer today. The Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, reads this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by and to the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. God loves us, that's why he gave us his word. God loves us, that's why he gave us his son. God loves us, that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit be the teacher here today for us. Church, oh, yes. So we're going to answer those two questions. What are the questions of the lawyer? What should I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? Okay. Before we answer those questions, I really want you to see this, because this is implied. This is the in between the lines. Okay? The teacher of the law thinks that the scriptures points to himself. You see in the verse 25 that he asked this question not out of good intention. He asked this question to test Jesus. That's an important information. And so Jesus is a great Jewish rabbi. Every Jewish man, usually when people try to trap them with a question or with a charge, he traps the person with a question or a charge. You see that Jesus replied to the question with another question. What does the Bible says? How do you interpret it? First answer. What is the second answer? A whole parable. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asks again, who do you think is the neighbor? That's the way Jesus responds to a trapping, to a charging question. And here it is implied, not implied, this is explicit, that both Jesus and the teacher of the law, both of them know that the Bible reveals salvation. What do I need to inherit eternal life? What does the Bible say? Okay? Both Jesus and the lawyer, they think scriptures reveal salvation. But here is the difference, church. Interpretation. To the lawyer, he reads the scriptures, he sees the Ten Commandments, he sees the rules, he sees the ethics, he sees all of those things. And then he puts his trust not in scriptures, not in God, he puts his trust in himself. The more I obey, the more I'm better than the average, the more I attend church, then I will inherit salvation. Here is the problem, church. By doing that, we shift our trust to God. We think that God only enables our salvation, but at the end of the day, you save yourself. It all depends on you. And that's a very bad theology. How do we read the scriptures, church? The way Jesus teaches you to read the scriptures. You're going to go to the Bible. You're going to see the morals. You're going to see the ethics. You're going to see the commandments. And you will find out that no matter what you do, you can't keep it. You're going to see God, and God is holy. And you're going to find out yourself that you are not. And when you find that out, good news. You don't need to trust in yourself. You don't need to trust in your obedience. You can look to the Savior. You can look to the Messiah. You can look to the Christ. And He will save you. That's the difference between Jesus and this teacher of the law. Scriptures never points us to self-righteousness. Scriptures always and always points us to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. And now, Jesus gives him the parable, so that this is very much clear. And that's what we're going to see from now on. Why has this parable survived for 2,000 years, not among Christians, but among even non-believers? Why is this parable so famous to everybody? And here are five reasons why. First, this parable surprises us. Church, we preach like this. We read the text, we give point number one, point number two, point number three, and if the preacher likes to speak too much like Gustavo, goes point number 10, right? Next Sunday we finish the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, what we do, we say, you know what, church, I will illustrate everything I spoke to you with a story, okay? That's what we learn in school. Jesus is a better, say amen, big amen. Jesus is a better preacher than me. No, louder, louder. That was too low. I don't believe you. Amen, right? Jesus, the parable is the message. The parable is the sermon. That's the difference between Jesus and me. And in the sermon, in the parable, it's like a good joke. You know, every Sunday, Tony needs to give a joke to us. You know, or else the church doesn't happen. He needs to come with a joke. And where is the laugh in the joke? Is it in the beginning or is it at the end? At the end. A good joke, you cannot laugh in the beginning. You gotta laugh at the end. The parable is the same. The climax of the parable is at the end. And that's what surprises us. When Jesus gives this man who needs help, the priest came, the Levite came. Let me make this a little bit easier for us to understand. The pastor came, the elder, the deacon came, and they did not help. The man's here on the street, and the pastor and the elders did not help the man. What the audience thinks, church, is that the next guy who comes is a church guy. Okay, he's not a pastor, he's not a deacon, but at least he's a member of the church, and the member of the church will help the guy on the street. That's the expectation of the story. But then Jesus surprises everyone. No, the members came to church and they didn't help, but a non-believer passed by. A Hindi passed by. A Muslim passed by. And he helped. A Samaritan passed by. And then everybody is shocked. That's what makes this parable so amazing. It surprises us. It surprises the audience. Then the parable is so amazing because it confronts us. Right now that Jesus made the Samaritan, the foreigner, the immigrant, the hero of the story, now every people in the audience, all of them need to make a decision. You know that Jesus' parables, they are never theory only. They are practice. They are action. Now the audience has a question to respond. Will they condemn the priest, the Levite, the pastor, the elder who didn't help? Will they condemn them? And will they vindicate the Samaritan, the atheist, the Hindi, the Muslim who helped the guy? Will they condemn one from their own team and praise the other who they have no relationship with him? Will they be brave to do that? And now the question is no longer with Jesus. Now the question is with the audience. It confronts us. And now comes the most important information of this sermon. Church, no, it confronts us. This is mind-blowing. I'm taking my breath. You may be surprised. According to the teacher of the law, the lawyer who asked the question, according to him, the priest and the Levite didn't do anything wrong. They saw the man, they passed by the man. According to them, they didn't do anything wrong. That's what they must do, according to them. Let me tell you why. Because in the Bible, there is a book called Levites. Okay? That book, it's precisely for them, the priest and the Levite. And that book of the Bible tells you that if you touch a man who is dead, you cannot do worship service. You cannot touch the man and come and preach. It gotta find a pulpit supply, someone else gonna preach, because you touched someone who is dead. Therefore, you are ceremonially unclean. Okay? According to this man, what the priest, the Levite did was great. As long as you keep yourself ceremonially clean, who cares about your neighbor? Don't help him. Pray that God will help him. Tell someone else to do the job. You don't do it. Let me just see. Did you guys understand? Right? That's the mind-blowing information here. It confronts us. So let us move. It explains us, and this is where the universality of this story resides. This parable doesn't talk about our love to God. This parable talks about our love to one another. That's what makes it so universal. And there is a Greek concept that I love and you know. Ethos, pathos. When you're going to start a business, you need to find out and set up your ethos and your pathos. What is your ethos? Your ethics. What do you value? What is this business, this company, this church all about? This is our values. And there is also our pathos. What we love, what are we passionate about it? What we wake up to do and we sleep and we say we did it and we are so happy because we did it. That's your passion. In here, church, this Greek concept, it's perfectly displayed. Antipathos. Antipathy. Is that the English word? Antipathy. Anti means against. Pathy means love. The thieves are the antipathy. They see their fellow brothers and they attack their brothers. They hate their brothers. They rob their brother. That's anti-passion. The next word, it is apathos, apathy, which is emotionless. Every time you put less in a word, it takes the substance out of the word. For example, my bank account, it's penny. You got it. Penniless. There is no money. You take the meaning out of the word. Emotion. Less. That describes someone without emotion. The priest and the Levites, they are emotionless. Apathy. They don't love their neighbor. They see their neighbor. He is in pain. He needs you. But nothing stirs here. They walk by. And the last one, this word, now you know it, empathy. Do you know this word, empathy? Yes. And with pathos, passion. You see your neighbor, you feel his pain, and you act. That's these three guys, and this is the Good Samaritan. He shows empathy. This is a universal concept. Every language, every culture, every religion, we all know, maybe we don't know the name, and maybe we don't know how to explain, but we all know and see people who are anti, people who are emotionless, and people who are empathy. We all see, and Jesus explains it so well. This story explains us. Let us see the next point. Why is it famous? It's because it exposes us. And again, another mind-blowing aspect of this parable. The priest Levite is as wrong as the thief. Both are equated. And perhaps the priest and the Levite are more wrong than the thief. Okay? Why do I say that to you, church? Last sermon, we saw this verse, to him much is given, it will require so much. You expect thieves to behave like thieves. What does a thief do? Robs. What do you expect a priest, a Levite to do? A clergyman, a man who studies the Bible, who goes to church, who has all the laws of God telling him to behave and behave well and show compassion. What do you expect from them? You expect that they are the ones who are going to go to the guy and who is going to care for the guy. But they don't. It was given so much to them and they don't deliver. That's the big problem. And things can get very messy here, church, when we introduce these words very famous in America. Legal and illegal. Donald Trump's favorite words, legal and illegal. Pay attention to this. The thief is self-centered. The priest and the Levite is self-centered. The only difference is legality. The thief is illegally self-centered. He illegally attacks someone and robs something from that someone and claims it as his own. That's illegal, but that's also self-centeredness. The priest is legally self-centered. Because of my ceremonially purity, because I'm not allowed to touch a dead person, legally, I am self-centered and I excuse myself from showing mercy, from being empathy, from being compassionate. Both of these men, self-centered, it exposes everybody. And lastly, why is this parable so famous? It leaves us without excuse. Jesus puts four details in that parable, and I believe I have the slide there. Jerusalem, the man's condition, the root, and the elements. Jesus says that the Levite, the priest, they were coming down from Jerusalem. Church, what does that mean? That means they already worshipped. It's in the past. They already went to the temple. It's in the past. They already served. It's in the past. If there is an emergency on the road, it really doesn't make any difference if they keep themselves ceremonially clean or not, because they already did their job. They're going down, okay? And what it's the most astonishing thing, and we all know this, it is that you may attend worship, serve, preach, feel this amazing presence of God in Jerusalem, and deny him on the road. The presence of God stayed in the temple. It did not accompany you on the road, on your behavior, on your love. That's painful. That's painful. And we all know that's true. And the call it is that that's not us. The call is that the service, the presence of God, His Word, that we experience on the temple, on the Sunday, accompanies us, changes us, fills us on the road. That we show and share that presence with others. But that's clearly not what happened with the priest and with the Levites. Second, the man's condition, and this is a matter of decision making. All of you know we all make decisions. Today, if you are here, you made a decision. Am I coming or am I staying at home? Decision. The clothes you wear, what you eat. Decisions, decisions, decisions. We are always making decisions. And here it is, let us put in the scale the decision the Levite, the priest, had to do. The man is alive. He's not dead. He maybe die. And if he dies, he doesn't die now, he will die later. Okay? 50% chance he dies, 50% chances he lives, and when that happens, it's in the future. This is one side of the equation. The other side of the equation, this man is ill, bleeding, broke, now. Not 50%, 100%. He needs help now, not tomorrow, not maybe, and he is 100% ill. Okay? So when they put these two things in the scale, what's the decision they make? The hypothetical one. Maybe he's gonna die. And if he's gonna die, I am in trouble. And therefore, I don't help. We love that word. I mean, I don't love that word. Institutions love this word. Liability. Just raise your hand. You know that word? Your son wants to go to the Wonderland. No, you can't, because it's a liability to me, my son. If you break your tooth, it's a headache for me. So you don't have fun because it's a liability to me. See how nice a parent can say no to the kid? Just use the word liability. So that's the reasoning. It's a liability. We won't do it. Shameful, shameful. Third, the route. Jerusalem, 600 meters above sea level. Jericho, 300 meters. Aren't you proud of me? I don't speak feet. I speak meter. I am a Brazilian. No American thing. Feet, inches. No, no, no. It's meters and centimeters. Amen. So, 600 meters, 300 meters. These men are coming down. That one is going up. And it is the one with the most tiring journey is the one who helps. Helps comes from where you least expected, from the person that has the worst conditions is the one that helps. And that amazes us. Fourth, the elements. Church, Jesus, when he says that the man is being taken care, he uses two specific elements. He uses oil and wine. Healthcare has way more elements than just those two. But why does he choose those two? Because he talks about worship. In the Old Testament, oil and wine. Even in the New Testament, oil of anointing, wine, the Lord's Supper, these are worship elements. What is Jesus telling us? Simple. You can worship God not only when we are singing, not only when we are in church. We can worship God by serving others. Also, what is Jesus teaching here? It is impossible, impossible to worship God and deny our brothers. It's impossible. Worship, it's only worship when we worship the Lord and when we involve people. Those are the things that makes us unexcusable. So these are the reasons why this parable is so famous. Now, let us go back to the question we raised in the beginning. We want to answer, what good works do I need to do to be saved? And the answer is, none. There is no good work that can make us safe. Only one good work can save us. And that was made by someone else. That was the work of the cross. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is through faith. Church, this is the second man that comes to Jesus with the same question. Do you remember who was the first one? He's famous. He has no name, but he's very famous. We describe him as the young rich ruler. Just wave your hand. Do you know him? The man who came to Jesus. What good can I do to inherit eternal life? Love God, love your neighbor. I have been doing this all the time. Oh, you did? So now give your money to the poor and show that you love them. And follow me and show that you love God. And he walked away. He found out that he loved money more than he loves God, more than he loves people. Now this man, he finds out that he is very ethnocentric, self-centric. Let me prove that to you. Let us read verse 37. Jesus says, who is the neighbor? Jesus gave three characters in the story. The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan. Who is the neighbor in this story? Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. You may not realize this, church, but this man, he hates the Samaritans so much, but so much that he cannot even pronounce their names. Who is the neighbor? The answer is the Samaritan, but he can't say it. The one who shows mercy, that's the neighbor. I will not give glory to a Samaritan. Never. That's hate. And that's the message here, church. This is not godly. When the guy approaches God, Jesus, and he thinks his worship and his worship is done in isolation. Just me, just my people, just my doctrine, just my denomination, all the others, not so much. I worship God and I worship Him by myself. Samaritans, the world, I don't talk to them. I don't preach to them. I don't invite them. I don't wish them well. Samaritan. I don't even call their names. I don't want nothing with them. Leave them there. And leave me here. I worship God in isolation. That's not good worship. That's not nice. Please just say amen if you understood that. Next question, and this answers the question. Our application. The lawyer tried to trick Jesus by making him define the terms. This is classic lawyer. When two lawyers are debating, you want to say less. Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? In what circumstances? In what occasion? You know, you try to filter the question as much as you can. Trick of a lawyer. But that's not the question. That's a trap. Jesus changes the question. To whom can I be a good neighbor? The question is not, who is my neighbor, or you need to be a neighbor. No, no, no. The only time we need to be self-centered, the only time we need to be self-centered is to ask ourselves, how can I, not him, not her, not the elder, not the deacon, how can I add value to someone? That's the moment we need to be self-centered. I have a responsibility. I need to love. And that's what Jesus tells us to do. And let us, everybody together, let us conclude this sermon with the last line. Everybody with me. Jesus told him, go. And, no, it's in the Bible. Here, verse 37. Sorry, you look to the screen. Verse 37, the very last line. Jesus told him, everybody with me, go and do likewise. Amen.